Good morning and Happy New Year. This is an exciting time and I'm very thankful to be speaking this morning and like was said earlier, very thankful for everyone who's participating online as well. This is a natural time to be thinking about where we've come from and where we are going, and I am just very encouraged to be in fellowship with you here, to be connected, and I hope that our fellowship this year will deepen with the Lord and also deepen with one another. This core verse for today's lesson is going to be where Riley just read for us in Exodus 20, particularly verse 25, but we're going to be going through 22 to 26 to give some context for hopefully a great lens in which we look at this year together. So let's dive into Exodus chapter 20, going through verses 22 to 26. This is right after God has provided the Ten Commandments, and the next thing he explains then to Moses is about this laws about altars. And Sawyer, I really appreciate your Lord's Supper thoughts as we didn't plan this, but the timing is, this is right before Moses goes down and talks to the people. This is in this very preparation before he goes to the gates to see the Israelites failing in this instruction from the Lord. But let's look at this now, verse 22, Exodus chapter 20. The Lord said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the people of Israel, you have seen for yourselves that I have talked with you from heaven." And this is going to be a common practice, that a common thought throughout all Scripture, where God is the one who initiates things, where it is the Lord who is at work in communicating with us. This is very much a repeated theme throughout Scripture, and it's going to be a repeated theme in this lesson, that the Lord takes the initiative in building a bridge, in building the bridge to us. He goes on to say, "You shall not make gods of silver to be with me, nor shall you make for yourselves gods of gold. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen." God does not like to have divine company. He is very exclusive. It is in God alone in which our hope is to be found. There's no need for supplements. God is sufficient unto himself. And he says here that his people were to make an altar of earth, which is in great contrast to where they just had come from in Egypt, where they made, which still stands to this day, these great pyramids and these great ornate places of worship and altars. We're going to see again here that God is looking for this simplicity of this altar of earth. And keep that in the back of your minds as we're going to come back to that as we continue in this passage, this altar of earth. He says, "In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you." And again, we see this theme of God is the one who's stepping into our lives, making himself known. He's not someone we discover or we bring him down to us, but it is God who reveals himself and reveals his heart and his quality to the people here on earth, to his people. And so I want us to take a moment and reflect on this and to kind of put ourselves in their shoes in receiving these words. Has God been good to you? If so, say amen. Amen. And as we've gone through, some of us many years, some of us a handful of years, I think we can all say with confidence that God is good and that God is proactive. God does not just sit far removed from us all, occasionally glancing down, but that he is with us always, and that we serve a proactive, good God, and that he is worthy to be praised because he has done praiseworthy things. And so if you have your phones, if you're taking notes, I want you to take this next minute and I'll talk during this minute still, but won't have a total awkward silence. But during this next minute, take your phone, take your notes, And I want you to start making a list of things that you could say is ways God has blessed you, promises he's made and that you can recall from his scriptures, answered prayers in your life so far. I want you to start accumulating a list. So get your pen and pencil out, your notes, the side of your notes, your note app. Ignore your notifications on your phone. You can deal with those later. Don't let those distract you. But start making a list. Some things the Lord has led you through, he's provided you with, he's answered your pleas, he's restored something or someone, he's provided just what you needed. He put people in your life right when they needed to be there. What blessings can you point out at and say, thank God, thank you for this? You have intervened. You have provided. This is a good thing. I think of many of you. I think of my family. I think of this place. I think of the leadership that has been used by the Lord here in so many areas. I think of missionaries that have gone out. I think of some of the young people here. It's so good to see Riley and Cheyenne and Kaya and Josh, people that come and go from this place, and the ripples that come out from this location is all blessing. So I hope you're having a list being concocted now, and I hope also that list ever grows longer as we continue to reflect on how good and extravagantly good our God is. But this is going to be important as we continue this lesson to recognize that the Lord has provided much cause to praise him, all the way to Christ on the cross and abundantly all that comes from that, that we serve a good God, that is a core feature of the Lord that never gets turned off and is constantly present in our approach to him, is that he is a good God. So now we get to the core verse, and is particularly selected for this lesson because it is Exodus 20, verse 25, to line up with the year, of course, 2025. He says, if you make me an altar of stone, listen to this, you shall not build it of hewn stones, for if you wield your tool on it, you profane it. This is the core verse of the lesson. And this is the principle for this year to challenge us and encourage us and caution us as we approach God to not approach him with hewn stones. And wants to think about what's the problem here of a hewn stone. Why is God making this an issue? And the issue is you cannot improve what God has provided. You cannot add to what he has given. And you see, when we try to add to what God has given, we actually disastrously subtract. We don't add, we subtract when we try to improve upon or to take away from what God has provided to make it in things that we think is right. It actually ruins the dynamic. The word here that he uses in this is profane. And profane is not a word we tend to use. We use the word maybe profanity, talking about, you know, crude words and cuss words and, you know, different ratings on movies because of the amount of profanity you might have in it. But to profane something is to desecrate it. But it's not just like a oops-a-daisy is profane. Profaning is a direct affront to God. It's like walking up to God on his throne and slapping him in the face. That's profaning. You are tarnishing the holy disrespectfully. And it is something that should never, ever be done. And it's such a strong term. It's such a strong phrase. And it comes from trying to do your thoughts on what God has provided in hewing these stones and try and make the altar look beautiful and try and make the altar have your contributions built into it. By doing that, it actually ruins, it profanes this place and time of worship. So this verse, Exodus 20:25, I hope is intentionally supposedly easy for us to memorize because it lines up, of course, with this year. That throughout this year, as we look to worship God, to be the people he's called us to be, we are not to be people who try to lean on our own understanding, try to put our spin on things, but to instead rather accept what he has provided, to gather what he has provided, and worship him in such a manner. That his grace is sufficient. We don't have to add to that. We don't have to try to improve upon his blessing, that what he has given is more than sufficient to have right standing with him. And to know that trying to add or improve this relationship actually ruins it. This next verse here in Acts 20 or in Exodus 20, we're told that you shall not go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness be not exposed on it. And this is to point out just the potential for irreverence. And that is, when people were clothed back in this time, they usually, except under priestly circumstances, they didn't wear undergarments. And nakedness was very associated with like the garden where they were naked and ashamed, or Noah and his nakedness. And it was this type of casual irreverence towards the holy, and having these steps being made up to the altar, it's just more ornamentation and trying to create a more a constructed, beautiful environment. And God says that that is inappropriate, that is irreverent. And there's certain times in which we need to be reverent towards God. Some of the ways I see this kind of taking place even now today is when we're just inappropriately casual in times when we ought to be more respectful. I tend to drink coffee. I used to drink a lot more coffee. I used to drink coffee quite like abusively, and now I've toned that down quite a bit. But even this morning, I brought some coffee with me today. And have you ever had this happen where you're participating in the Lord's Supper, and you've eaten the bread, and then you're waiting for the fruit of the vine to be passed out, and you go to grab your coffee or some other drink, and you're like, well, I should save that for later, because, I don't know, there's something sacred about this time, and then if you're chewing gum, you try to put the gum to the side of your mouth, and you don't want it to mix, or if you're praying, or you're sitting at the dinner table and you've already taken a bite and someone reminds you to pray and you have this mouthful of food, like, do I chew it? Do I spit it? Is this irreverent? You know, we have these thoughts of like, okay, I should be respectful during this time. I don't want to be disrespectful. And God, that is part of our conscience. God has put that in us to have a sense of reverence, because he is worthy to revere. And here we see in this element of worship that we're seeing in Exodus 20, is that God is not someone to be irreverent towards. He's not someone to be so casual with. He is to be taken seriously. But I love this idea that the Almighty, proactively good God wants uncut stones. I love that truth, where he could have asked for anything, and he rightly should be owed it. If he wanted, well, if you made the gods of Egypt a pyramid that was so high, I want a pyramid that's 10 times the height of it. He has the right to do that, and he is worthy of it. Instead, he says, I want an altar of earth, an altar of uncut stones. And I don't want your rocks, I want my rocks to be piled up for my altar, because I want you to know that your ability to worship me comes from me, not from you. And that is so fundamental in this relationship with God, that is Old Testament or New Testament, that type of dynamic is constant, that our ability to approach God comes from His grace, not from our achievements, not from our merit, not from our quality. It comes from His mercy, that He has made a way, makes a way for us to be Him, to be with Him. And it's a weird thing to think about, that we have a humble God. That's an interesting thing, that we have a humble God, that He asks and requires altars of uncut stone. I think of Indiana Jones and the quest for the Holy Grail. And if you recall from the movie, spoiler alert, it's been out for like 40 years or something like that now, but that they're looking for the Holy Grail, and they come into a room, and there's, you know, the Holy Grail is supposedly the cup that Jesus drank at the Lord's Supper, and all that aside, that in the movie, the Holy Grail is mixed in with all these other cups, and there's a room full of cups, you know, dozens or hundreds of cups, and all of them are super ornate gold and jewels, and they're trying to figure out which one of these cups is the Holy Grail, and they have to drink from the one they think is the right one. And the big surprise, the big plot twist of it all is that the Holy Grail is actually none of the gold ones. There's this one wooden cup kind of back in the corner. It's a simple wooden cup. And Indiana Jones pieces together, oh, a carpenter's cup. And that's the Holy Grail. And he figures it out. But the idea is that we have a humble God. He's not looking to have these ornate achievements of man. He doesn't need that. He needs us to be obedient to Him. And that's why we have these uncut stones. This relationship with God comes from His grace, not from our achievement. I think of 1 Peter 2:6, where we're told, "For it stands in Scripture, behold, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and valuable cornerstone, and the one who believes in Him will never be put to shame." So the cornerstone we know, of course, to be Christ. But notice how the cornerstone is laid. That it is God who lays that stone. That it is an uncut stone. It's not by man that this cornerstone gets established. It is the work of God. One of my favorite verses, as many of you know, Daniel chapter 2. Verse 34, this vision of an uncut, a stone not cut by human hands comes crashing into the earth to destroy these nations, this vision that Daniel's having of the different civilizations from Babylon down to Rome. And you have this stone that's cut not by human hands that's going to change everything and grow to encompass the whole world. But the cornerstone, this key to the structure is, of course, Christ. It is the foundation for the structure. But the cornerstone is excitingly designed for inclusion. A cornerstone is designed to have more stones built around it to be something even more encompassing. So this, I don't want to be too cheesy or too punny. I don't think punny is a word, but I think you know what I mean. That this is some solid doctrine talking about these things. This is essential for us in looking to go into this new year to be the church Jesus designed. We need to follow His instructions. And just like this idea of having uncut stones, we need to be listening to His teaching comprehensively. And not cherry picking, not trying to hang on to some things and let go of others. We need to have a comprehensive acceptance and submission to God's word. I think of 2 Timothy 4:3, where we're told that there's going to be times coming when people do not endure sound teaching or sound doctrine, but instead accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their passions, and having itching ears, they do this. They want to find people to tell them what they want to hear. We can't afford to be that. We need to not try to cut those stones, but to gather what He has provided, and then we're going to see we're supposed to do something about that, do something with that. But before we dive fully into that, I want to just again emphasize that Jesus is the cornerstone, and we join him in this structure, in this fellowship, in this construction that is completely the work of God. Another verse I think really spells this out is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. We're told, as we come to him, a living stone rejected by man, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ. So Christ is, of course, once again, the cornerstone, and we come to him because he has been revealed. He has made himself known. But our belief in him has room for growth, as we see here, being built up. Belief is an ongoing thing. Christ has added us to the church to be part of him, and then he's continuing to build us. Many of you know and have come over to our house that we built a couple years ago now, where we moved into it. And like many Alaskan houses, it is built and still being built. In the likewise, our faith functions in the same manner. Our faith has been provided by God. He has given us cause to have faith in revealing himself and being risen from the dead and having his word brought to us. And he is the author of our faith. But then we're going to dive more into this, perfect that faith, that there is an ongoing construction of our faith that the Lord is working at. But we have a participation in this, but no contribution in it. I'll say that again. We have a participation, but no contribution to our being built up. This is the work of God. It makes me think of Psalm 91, verse 8, where God says that you will but look with your eyes to witness the recompense of the wicked. It's like the only contribution you're going to have to their destruction is just watch. Just move your eyeballs. That's all you're bringing to the table for this. And in the same way, our right standing with God, this being built up, being connected to Jesus, this is the work of the Lord. It's not from my deep, strong resolutions that I am laying out that I am able to be connected to him. It is by solely his grace that we can have this type of togetherness, to be built up into something by him. I think in Matthew 16, verses 15 through 18, where Jesus is conversing with Peter, and he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This truth that Jesus is the Christ, this is not something Peter just finally clicked and like, "Oh, I figured it out, puzzle solved." This is something God has revealed to be true to mankind, that Jesus is not just a good teacher, he's not just top-tier prophet, but that he is the Son of the living God. And the truth of that, the truth that is Jesus, that is the rock, the cornerstone that the church is completely built upon, supported by. Some people take this passage inaccurately to think that Peter is the rock. And to help discern through that, you have to kind of imagine Jesus' finger being pointed during this conversation, where he says, "You are Peter, and on this rock," of him being the Christ, "this rock I will build my church." And so once again, this is the work of God. Jesus is revealed to be the rock in which the church is built upon. In hell, death will not prevail against it. So life has to be lost and found in Jesus. There's no other place to find it. You can't add to it. And if we try to add, we subtract. Hebrews 12:2 says that Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And I want to ask you, how important is your faith? How would you put a value to the faith that you have? I would like to think that you consider it valuable, and you would be right to do so. It's more precious than gold, as scriptures describe it. But is it possible to be possessive with your faith? To think like, no, this is mine, and this is not for anybody else. And that this is something you're cultivating and something that you're wanting to control. And that type of spirit is reminiscent of a small child or toddler who's been given a box of French fries or gummy bears or something from a parent and then being asked to share those gummy bears or French fries. Or I'm sure every parent has done this where you gave your child something and that actually kind of looks kind of good. So you go to take one and then you kind of get this like feral cat like mine. And like, I gave you the whole thing. And I could give you 100 more if you would like that. But that type of like, no, these are now mine. Your faith doesn't come from you. He is the author of your faith. You have faith not because you and I are so clever. You have faith because God has come down to earth and walked amongst us and revealed himself. And our belief response to him is not something we can take credit for. Faith is set apart from works. Faith is not a work that we can brag about. Faith is something he has caused and cultivated within us. And we can choose to act on that. And God has given us this free will to respond to him. But it's nothing, you can't, our faith doesn't contribute. Our faith doesn't have merit to it. It is totally set apart. But that faith, this beautiful, precious faith that he has authored, that he has caused through his word, he's looking not just to leave it hanging, he's looking to perfect this faith that he has caused. And why don't you think about that? What does it mean to have perfected faith, or rather maybe completed faith? What does that mean? What does that look like? I think of if you were to have like a bag of seeds that you could also eat, like sunflower seeds or something else. And if you were to be eating these seeds, which are delicious, but then the one who gave you those seeds says, I want you to take some of those seeds and instead of just eating them, I want you to go and plant them in the ground over there. And it would seem like a sacrifice of, I don't get to eat these seeds. And in the moment, you have to let go of those things and you have to have less, it would seem. But then of course, as simple as it is, those seeds will then grow and bear more seed 100-fold and feed you more and feed other people more. And faith is risky business. Faith is not always easy, comfortable, or knowing exactly what's going to happen, but it's a confidence knowing that's going to be okay. And so in our walk of faith, is in following the Lord in faith, there's going to be times in which it feels like, man, we're losing stuff in this. But really, God is utilizing that faith to grow faith in yourself and in the world. And one of the verses I think that clearly shows what this looks like is Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Many of you have this memorized. But I want us to really zero in on certain parts of it, maybe for the first time for some of us. And that is, this verse says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Well, the rest of this is all going to be possible because of God's mercy. And in a year, in a time of the year in which we're looking to recalibrate and think about what direction we're going, we have to understand that if there's any real changes that are going to take place, it has to be sourced from his mercies, not from our just epic willpower and bootstrap pulling. Does anyone even have bootstraps anymore? Pull yourself up by your bootstraps? I don't know if that phrase has any relevance anymore, but I think we all know what it means. So to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So if we're seeking to be changed by anything other than the mercies of God, we will profane the relationship. If we're trying to add to what he has done, we're going to take away what he has done. He provides the stones for the altar. And this whole dynamic of being moved by his mercies to then be able to present ourselves as a sacrifice, for there to be transformation and for there to be testing to understand his will, all of that is what worship is. True worship is this being moved by his mercies to present yourself as a sacrifice, to have transformation, and to have ongoing testing to further understand his will. All of that is spiritual worship. And the Lord is looking for worshipers, worshipers of spirit and truth, is what God wants, is legitimate worshipers, people that are coming to the altar, the right altar, who are the altar. This is his will, to have a certain kind of relationship with his people, and we must defer to what he wants. We can't just think, it would be a lot nicer if things looked like this. How arrogant that is when God says, I want things to look like that. And we said, could be better. Do you feel that like, ooh, that's inappropriate? And it's exactly right. It's profanity, true profaning of what he has done. When we try to look at what he's done and say, I wish it was different. Not a good look. Not a good pace to be setting for this relationship. And because we don't set the pace, he does. So it begins with his mercy, this real worship. It begins with his mercy, and it results in knowing more his will. Think about that. This worship, real worship, it begins with his mercy, and it results in further knowing his will. And that just goes on and on forever. And that's awesome. That's real worship. It's not about your achievements or my achievements. It's about receiving and acknowledging and being inspired by his mercy. And in that mercy, there's a transformation of knowing more and more his will. And it's all about him. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's all about the Lord. So this lesson today is an encouragement and a challenge to test where you're at, where I'm at in this coming before the Lord. And are we coming before him with what we think is right, or a submission to do what he thinks and he has said to be right? That we pile up what he has provided. This list that you've wrote today of these blessings and answered prayers, things that you can know that him to be good, his promises that he has spoken through his word, I hope you see those as uncut stones that you gather up and you pile them proverbially up, and then you put yourself on top of it as a sacrifice. And say, I'm going to plant myself here. I'm going to be planted here. You've called me to this, and I'm going to take it all together. I'm not going to leave any, I'm not going to cut any parts of it off. I'm going to accept it all and be moved by it all, because like I mentioned in Timothy, enduring sound teaching, there's sometimes some teachings are hard to endure, where it'd be a lot more convenient if the Bible didn't say that. But it says it, and I have to trust that, and I can't make it better. It's perfect. Jesus built his church, and he built his church a lot better than I built my house. I think we built the house pretty good, but there's definitely some things that are not perfect. And I know them more than anyone, especially sometimes I wince at certain parts, like, oh, that part's a little crooked, and no one else notices it but me and Annie. But my point is, the Lord built the church. He built it perfectly. There's no room for improvement. And so accept what he has done is essential. So pick up what he has provided comprehensively, and put yourself completely immersed in that, abide in that, vulnerably put yourself on that. And I love this picture of this, of just this piling up of uncut stones, and then this submission of I'm going to be still and know that you are the Lord. And being still on his promises, being still with what he said, knowing you know who the Lord is from the things that he said and the things that he has done. I think of 2 Timothy 1:7, we're told that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. And just the simple fact of this verse, that God has given you a spirit. If you're a Christian, he's given you the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's a big deal. That's a game changer. And that this spirit is power, love, and self-control. If you have love in your life as a Christian, that love doesn't come from you. That love comes from the Spirit. If I have power in my life, if you have power in your life as a Christian, that power doesn't come from Mike, doesn't come from you, it comes from the Spirit. And then there's the real kicker, self-control. If there's self-control in your life, if you're looking for self-control, that self-control, guess what, doesn't come from you. It comes from the Spirit. The Spirit is the one that is able to then provide control of the self. I think of James chapter 3, verse 8, where we're told that no man can tame the tongue, which is true, but God can tame the tongue. This self is pretty wily at times. God can control this. And the Spirit he has given provides self-control. And it's a dangerous and guaranteed failing game to try to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. It is sand, because we're told in Matthew 7:24, that everyone who hears my words and does them will be like a wise man who's built his house on the rock. And this is, of course, Jesus in his fundamental teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, concluding his sermon this way, that his words are the ones to listen and do, and to not cherry pick. Don't get sound bites of Jesus. You have got to get the comprehensive package of his teaching and then live there and to abide there. You guys occupy the same space, us and the Lord. So once again, time is coming when people don't endure sound doctrine. We need to gather all that he's provided and worship and live there and occupy the same place that the Lord is. So we need to make sure that we let go and we let God. In the beginning of this year, we need to not try to remove things that God has added. We need to accept what he has provided. No, there's no room for improvement in his promises, but rather we need to gather what he has given and worship him accordingly. We need to let go of our desire of control, of trying to sculpt things and tweak things just the way that we want them. We need to let go of our desire for safety and thinking that safety is just the highest priority as we look at Jesus' life and the apostles' life and how safe were they relatively to our understanding of safety. And they had sure footing in the Lord and they had a place prepared for them and they had a God overall, but their physical comforts, their emotional simplicities and their social standings, those were not safe places they found themselves. We're going into a new year of faithful living. Safety first might not always line up with what God has called us into. What about our preferences? Some of us, myself included, have some pretty strong opinions and desires for certain things. We have to let go of those if they don't line up with what God desires. Likewise with comfort. Comfort is so easily accessible nowadays. I don't think of myself as that old, but I remember before the millennia back in the 90s, and it's 2025, in 25 years, a lot has changed between what our cell phones can do, most of us didn't even have cell phones in the 90s, what the internet can provide, the amount of things that novelties and niceties and the amount of media, the amount of the cost of travel. You know, there's so much that has become comfortable pleasantries now, but that is not, we're not entitled to those things. That is not, faithfulness does not equal physical comfort. And we might need to be letting go of some of our, or maybe all of our comforts. Maybe we're hanging on to some history. Some things that were so last year or years before, or things that were done to us or things we've done to others, or things that we're just letting the past dictate our present, and we might be needing to let go of that and again let God provide what is necessary to worship him and not try to add or take away to what he has given. A lot of us have expectations for what this year is going to look like. And I can't guarantee what this year is going to look like, but I can guarantee that the Lord's in control and that he's going to work out all things to good for those who love him. And so that making sure once again that we gather what he's provided, accept what he has provided, place ourselves completely immersed in what he's provided, knowing that what he has provided is sufficient. There's no room for improvement from what God has done. This new year is going into a new year with ageless promises. And I want to challenge you with one thing as we wrap up. I don't know if you wrote out your New Year's resolutions, if that's a tradition you do. But I want to challenge all of us to do something I don't think many of us or any of us have ever really done before. And that's to write out, what do you think God's resolutions for you would be? What would God say this year? I want you to fill in the blank. And I dare you to write that out. This year, what does God want you to gather together and worship him with? Write that out and be bold and don't shy away from it. There's probably a couple things you're already thinking of. God wants me to do this or that. Don't shy away from that. But in faith, let the Lord perfect that faith and build that faith, because he has provided everything you need to do to be faithful. He has provided everything you need to do to be a worshiper. And it's not something that you need to accomplish. It's something you need to believe and trust that he is going to take care of you. He knows exactly where you're at and exactly where you need to go. And he has given you everything you need to do it. You don't have to conjure it up, figure it out. He has provided what is necessary to find him, to be with him, to worship him rightly. Our God is the only God. He is worthy of worship. Worship him his way. Embrace his teachings and trust his promises. This is a new year. God has graced us with this present moment to worship him. Let's not squander his grace. Let's not profane his altar by trying to control things. Let's accept what he said and trust he knows what he's doing, because nobody else does. Nobody else knows what to do except him. He is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. I love the early title for those that were part of Christ. It wasn't Christians. That wasn't the first indicator for those that were in Christ. It was those who belong to the way. And I love that identifying trait, that you and I are supposed to belong to a path. We're supposed to belong to a direction, which is Jesus, to be with him forever. So let's not have cut stones. Let's be part of the uncut altar. If there's anyone here who's not in Christ that would like to be, don't wait. And if you are in Christ, let the Lord perfect your faith by trusting his promises, and don't shy away from what he's calling you towards. Let's not be people of little faith, but of great perfected faith. With that in mind, let's stand and sing this next song.